In the medieval Roman Catholic Church in Europe and England, the congregation would sit and watch as the priest performed the Mass. The word perform is important there. The congregation would receive the Mass, but they did not participate. The priest said the prayers for and on behalf of the people in Latin, which the common people could not understand. And he also read the Bible in Latin, equally not understood. In the 16th century, Martin Luther radically translated the Bible, the New Testament at least, into German. And he began to preach in German. William Tyndale was the first to translate the Bible into English, early 1500s. And then Thomas Cranmer, who was Archbishop of the Church of England, changed that church forever when he introduced his Book of Common Prayer, 1552, first edition, 3 years before he was burnt at the stake. His idea was as radical as it was simple. It was this: people should not only understand what's happening in the church service, they should participate in the church service. Can you believe it? Everyone was to have a book of prayers, and everyone was to pray, because God hears the prayer of any man or woman who prays in faith through Jesus Christ. That is, we do not need a priest to pray on our behalf in a language that we do not understand. And so, the Book of Common Prayer was born. This little book here, the little black book, many of you will remember it well and perhaps with great affection. It was fine until I needed glasses. It was largely composed by Archbishop Cranmer himself, and it is the foundation document of the Anglican Church. It was used in the Anglican Church in Australia until 1978, and then we revised it with the Green Australian Prayer Book. You remember that one too. The 1662 was actually used in St. John's still in 2003 in the 11 o'clock service when I arrived at this church. Now, the principles of the BCP hold true. By the way, if I say BCP, I mean the Book of Common Prayer, all right? The principles hold true in our services today. That is to say, it's not a show performed by a priest at the front of the church. That is, our services are a participation together in our common worship of Jesus Christ, our God and Saviour. Now, the last couple of years, we've done a historical series, different things. And this year, we're going to, today and for the next 2 weeks, examine three different parts of the Book of Common Prayer, an important document for us. Today we're going to look at what's known as the ordinal. The ordinal is foundational to the rest of that book and also for us. This is the service which was written by Archbishop Cranmer for the ordination of priests, that is, for the ordination or the appointment of the person who is to be the pastor of the church. I'm going to use the word pastor interchangeably. Sometimes it'll be overseer, which is a biblical word. The service is important because this service sets out Cranmer's view on the nature of Christ's church. How is the church to be cared for? How is it to be grown and protected? This service also includes the promises that I made myself before God as your minister and pastor. It includes the same promises that David Auld gave his assent to when he took up the role of pastor. However, I want us to look first, not at what the service says about the minister, the pastor, but what it says about you, that is, Christ's flock. because it describes you very clearly. Listen to what Cranmer tells me as I'm ordained about you, his church. Have always, therefore, printed in your remembrance how great a treasure is committed to your charge. For they are the sheep of Christ which he bought with his death and for whom he shed his blood. The church and congregation whom you must serve is his spouse and his body. So we begin with Christ's church, which is his flock. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. That tells you his sheep are important to him, does it not? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing. Pastor, shepherd, overseer. We tend to use the word minister. That's a mistake. We're all ministers of God, the ministers of Jesus Christ, because we all serve him, but we're not all pastors. So the next slide is an obvious result. Do you think in your heart that you be truly called according to the will of our Lord Jesus Christ? In other words, given who the flock is, it is not a small thing to be a shepherd of Christ's flock, and so it is little wonder that the first question in the ordination service asks, do you really think that this is the job that Christ has appointed you to? There is, along with that call which we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and which we all have, to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you have not received the call of Jesus Christ, then you do not belong to him. You must receive the call of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about an audible voice. I'm talking about the awareness of Jesus who is calling to you to follow him as his sheep. That is what the New Testament refers to as the call. But along with that call, the work that Jesus has set out for us to do for him is to use the gifts that he has given us for his kingdom and his glory. That is to say, he does not call any of us to be idle. He calls us to be fruitful in his kingdom. We are all ministers of the gospel, but only a few of us will be shepherds of the flock. That's a specialty work, if you like. So the question here being asked, are you sure that this is the work that Christ has for you? 1 Timothy 5:22, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. Now, broadly speaking, the rest of the ordination promises fall into two parts. There is, first of all, the task of Christ's shepherd, and then there are questions that regard the life of the shepherd. We're going to look at the task first and then the life of the shepherd. Now, it may be that you're sitting there thinking to yourself, Bruce, surely this is a sermon which is very appropriate to a clergy conference, but not so much to us. I want to suggest to you that is not the case. And at the conclusion of this sermon, I'm going to draw out 7 applications for you, one for me. All right? But you will see as we go through that this is actually very, very important for us all because it gives an understanding of how God's church actually works. So first of all, the task of Christ's shepherd, the task. And the question that comes to us here is, are you persuaded that the Holy Scriptures contain sufficiently all doctrine required of necessity for eternal salvation through faith in Jesus Christ? And are you determined out of said Scriptures to instruct the people committed to your charge and to teach nothing as required of necessity to eternal salvation, but that which you shall be persuaded may be concluded and proved by Scripture? Now, do you see what is the first requirement here for a shepherd, a pastor of Christ's flock? It is to believe that the Bible contains everything necessary for salvation through Christ Jesus and to teach nothing in addition to it as being necessary for salvation. So 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Notice that, everything that we need for life and godliness, through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. And through these, that is his glory and goodness, he has given us his very great and precious promises. He's talking there about the scripture. So that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world. That you may participate in the divine nature as you belong to Christ, as you believe the scriptures. Friends, this is the launch point for everything else. If the pastor fails here, he has failed utterly. If he does not believe that the scripture contains all that is needed for salvation, then he will begin to feed the flock with other things. And the flock will grow unhealthy. And finally, the flock will starve for want of true food, the spiritual bread that comes from the Lord. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are truth, said Jesus, John chapter 6. It is a tragedy. It is a tragedy when the pastor stands up in front of the church and relies on his own clever illustrations. I know of pastors who spend more time on their illustrations than they do on the Bible. When they rely on books of counseling and human understanding. Pray that this would never happen in this church. Equally, it is a tragedy when those who would be shepherds of Christ depart from the scriptures to teach worldly values instead. You may very well be aware that the Anglican Bishop of Wangaratta, Bishop Parks, has said in the last few weeks, there is no legal or theological reason for us not to proceed to authorise and approve same-sex marriages in the Anglican Church. He is teaching contrary to the word of Christ. That will tear the Anglican Church of Australia apart, without doubt. He is not a shepherd at all, he is a wolf. For the first requirement for a shepherd is that he himself believes the Bible as the word of God. How could that bishop have given assent to those promises and then teach what he teaches? Now, the next question in the ordinal that must be asked by the bishop for a candidate for ordination says, will you then give your faithful diligence always so to minister the doctrine and sacraments and the discipline of Christ as the Lord hath commanded, so that you may teach the people committed to your cure and charge with all diligence to keep and observe the same? In other words, the task of the pastor among you is to be diligent, to work hard, to serve the congregations by teaching true doctrine, administering the Lord's Supper and baptism, and maintaining the discipline of Christ. Friends, sometimes that is really quite difficult. So to maintain the discipline of Christ sometimes means to rebuke a member or a congregation where they stray, to stand firm on the word, to hold fast to it, not only in his teaching, but in leading the congregation in the direction of Scripture. And then the next question that is asked is equally difficult. Will you be ready with all faithful diligence to banish and drive away all erroneous and strange doctrines contrary to God's word? In other words, I am required not only to teach the truth, but to warn against the error, to preach against those things which may be taught by others, but which are not according to God's word. So if, friends, from time to time, I preach against, let us say, prayers to the Virgin Mary, or against a second baptism in the Holy Spirit, which is not given at the time of conversion, If I preach against things that are taught in other churches, you will know that I am only doing as I promised before God. Because the truth is only seen against the background and understanding of what is not the truth. And what is the very first thing that a shepherd of Christ's flock must do so that he can accomplish all of these things? Because it's all very well to run around preaching and visiting the sick and leading services. But what is the first thing that the pastor must do? The first thing that the pastor must do must be done privately in his study. And Cranmer knew and understood this. So the next question is this: will you be diligent in prayers and in reading of the Holy Scriptures and in such studies as help the knowledge of the same? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. What do you need to do to correctly handle the word of truth? You have to study it yourself. You have to prayerfully study it. Every minister of God's word that I have ever met who is genuinely concerned to exercise the responsibilities that God has given has found this to be a great battleground, as I do myself. The demands on a minister's time are endless, and mostly they are for good things to do. But so often they leave no time for the best thing. And what is that? It is to engage with God in his word and prayer. I have the privilege, I have the huge privilege, friends, that you pay me to read the Bible and pray. Isn't that awesome? But that is where I must start. For if the pastor is not engaging with the truth, how can he engage his congregation with the truth? And if he's not seeking God's direction in prayer, how will he be able to lead the congregation along the right pathway? Every healthy church begins with the pastor alone in his study. So those things relate to the task of the shepherd. The second set of questions relates to the life of Christ's shepherd. Why? Well, it's because the task of the shepherd is inseparable from the life of the shepherd. You cannot separate them. So the next question is framed like this: will you be diligent to frame and fashion your own selves and your families according to the doctrine of Christ? Now, do you notice the very radical assumption that is being made here? That is that the priest, the minister, the pastor, has a family. Please remember that it was not so in the medieval church. In fact, the priests were not to have a wife. But here it is assumed. It's just a little insight into just how radical Cranmer really was at the time. Perhaps not so much now. But what he's saying here is it's not merely enough to teach the word. The pastor of God's people must live the word. His life and the life of his family must be a pattern for godly living. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, we read it earlier. Listen to what is required of the pastor in his living. Here is a trustworthy saying: whoever aspires to be an overseer, same person, the pastor, desires a noble task. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Now this, dear brothers and sisters, is very difficult. Because it's no good if I build the church and lose my wife. Do you see that? That's not going to work. There are not many of us who would lose our job if we were separated from our spouse. But that is the case for the pastor, or should be. Even our politicians can get voted back in when they've cheated on their spouse. Donald Trump has been married to Ivana, Maria, and now Melania. You cannot do that as a shepherd of God's flock, because your life and your task are bound up together. But I have to tell you, friends, in this last week, I have been out for ministry purposes 5 nights out of 7. I only realized that when I was writing the sermon. 5 nights out of 7, I was absent from my wife. That's a strain. That's not unusual. David has 3 children, a wife, Jackie, and 3 children to look after. He must do that. He must do it well. Ronaldo. When I asked Ronaldo to oversee partner the last 2 Wednesday evenings, it meant that Megan was at home alone managing 3 children, one with Down syndrome, who was also ill, and baby Xavier, who is still breastfeeding. That's not easy for them. The pastor's wife is the key to the pastor's life. And if I might say, she ought not to be treated like his secretary. If she answers the phone, ask her how she's going. Be concerned for her. Will you be diligent to frame and fashion your own selves and your families according to the doctrine of Christ? And the final set of promises, will you maintain and set forwards as much as lieth in you quietness, peace, and love among all Christian people? Will you reverently obey your ordinary and other chief ministers, submitting to their godly judgments? So the pastor of God's people must set forth quietness, peace, and love. It's interesting, it says, in as much as it is within you. Hopefully, as you're reading the word of Christ, it will be in you, but that is what we are to show. We're to show forth the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I said to you earlier that this may seem a strange sermon. Should it not be preached at a clergy conference? Well, absolutely, yes, it should be preached at a clergy conference. But it is not only for them. Why? Because what we are dealing with here, written by Cranmer, is a brilliant, brilliant summary of how God keeps his church safe and grows it strong. He does it partly and largely through godly pastors whose responsibility it is to preach and to teach his word. And we all have our part to play in that roundabout. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, God has given some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and the last one, pastor teachers. That's who we're talking about here. To what? Prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built until we all reach unity of faith and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's our destiny as a church, attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ expressed through his body. And it begins with the ministry of the word and prayer. So, one application for myself, and then I've got 7 for you. It's actually been really helpful for me to go back to the promises that I made when I was ordained. And it's a reminder to me that you are my responsibility. In God's grace, and to bring you to maturity in Christ, and that I am to shepherd and to be diligent in that and to live a life worthy of that task. Now, let me apply it for you. First of all, can I urge you to pray for your pastors? Pray that they would be prayerful themselves, study God's word to teach it truthfully and powerfully. Pray for them as they seek to apply the discipline of Christ, which sometimes can be quite problematic. And please pray for godly living, because let me tell you, your pastors are sinful human beings just like you, tempted in every conceivable way, just as you are tempted. There's no difference except for the task that we have been given. Pray for your pastors. Pray for their families, number two. Pastoring the church is not a profession. It is a life. It is bound up with the pastor's wife, and no pastor can continue to do God's work without the help and support of his wife, should he have one. This is where Satan so often attacks the church. So pray for the wife, pray for your pastor's children, especially if they are young and living at home. Pray that their family would be full of God's love and wisdom and prayer and the word, and that children would continue in Christ. Kitty, thank you for your prayers earlier. And don't just pray. I want to encourage you to pay for your pastors. If you value their work in the Lord. If you don't, then you belong somewhere else. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. The pastor deserves to be paid. If you receive the service of a pastor, then this passage is saying you should honor that pastor in the Lord, and part of that honor is to provide generously for his salary. And if you come to church each week and you're part of the 30 or 40% of people who put nothing in the plate, well, that's a value. That's a measure of how you value his work. And whether you say you value the work or not is another matter. Fourthly, that honor is not only for those who lead by preaching and teaching, but rather all who serve various roles of leadership in the congregation are to be honored. Whether it's in our governance, the parish council, trustees and wardens, whether it's those who have authority in the administration, such as our general manager, Marianne Golding, or our growth group leaders, or those who lead in other ministries, whatever it might be, they are to be honored. Five, care for your pastor's family. Their wives and children, show generosity to their wives. Remember that every Sunday they sit alone because their husband is working for the Lord, and many evenings. Next, this is point six. Listen to the teaching of your pastor. You cannot imagine the insult to the pastor who has spent 8 hours, 12 hours, 15 hours preparing a sermon. You cannot imagine the insult to God and his Holy Spirit, who has put your pastor there to preach to you, if you sit there reading the bulletin or looking at Facebook. That is a dreadful thing, friends. Please do not do that. If you do, you despise God's means of salvation and his Holy Spirit. And finally, friends, listen with your mind and consider the scripture in front of you. Have the scriptures open. I wish people would bring their own Bible to church. Listen with the open scriptures. Why do I urge you to do that? So that you can be sure that he is teaching you in accordance with the word of God. You have grown so accustomed to hearing the true word of God taught. I say that without pride. It's something that has been going in this church now for many years, long before I've been here. You have grown so accustomed to it, you feel so safe in it, that you forget that it's not necessarily so. You need to guard what you have by ensuring that those who preach, preach according to the true scripture of God. Because if he is not, it's an issue that must be confronted. So, understand how God's church works. Engage in it. Engage in the way that God has set it up. Respect and honor God for the way that he has set it up. And I'm going to conclude with a passage that was pointed out to me this morning by Tony Singh. I hadn't actually brought it in, but it's such a good passage to close with. It's from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no advantage for you.